beautiful song. And I always love, if you ever just want a real blessing in your life, just think of a hymn that you love, something like that, or maybe it's Amazing Grace, Just As I Am, something. And just go and research, you know, the writing of these hymns. And there's always a backstory that you can find of why a certain individual wrote this hymn, the circumstances of their life. And I promise you, it's always a blessing to go and read those things and just see. Because you think about this, this is the overflow of somebody's heart. This is just what is just coming out in praise. And just wonderful. So thank you so much for playing that one tonight. We're going to ask that you turn back tonight to the book of Matthew. Amen. Amen. I don't want the rocks to outdo me. I like that. I like that. Nobody, I've never heard anybody say that before, but I like that. As we turn over tonight to Matthew chapter 25, we were here this morning in verse 31 through verse 46, looking at the sheep and the goats, just a true picture of what's to come. And, you know, I hope that this morning's message really caused your mind to think about what's coming. And I truly hope that it caused a lot of others to think about what's coming. This week, as I studied this text, the sheep and the goats, over and over again, just reading through it, studying it, reading commentary about it, it really caused me to really just search my own heart. I come out here, I guess it was Wednesday afternoon, and I do what I always do, and that is, at some point during the week, I'll just kind of practice preaching somewhere. And so I just kind of took the text, and I just went up to the old church there, building, and just kind of walked around and just kind of preached through it. And as I was preaching through it, I just continually talked about, and this is just my own time, just continually talked about the goats, the goats, the goats, over here on the right, over here on the right, and who they were and all those things. And then it was just like, you know, I had to stop for a moment and think to myself, you know, everybody assumes they're a sheep, including myself. You just kind of get like, well, I'm good, you know. I do this, and then you realize that you're kind of relying on works like they were. And so I really had to really focus on some things this week and just check my own heart. So I pray that messages like that cause you to do the same, just a self-evaluation of your own heart and where you stand with the Lord Jesus. Now tonight, what I want us to do, I want us to back up a little bit in chapter 25 and look at a parable. If you have your bulletins, you'll see that in a few weeks, we're going to start a series of messages on the parables of Jesus, just for about 8 weeks, just going to go through a few different parables, just some of your favorites, some that might perplex you a little bit. So what we're going to do tonight is we're actually going to look at one of these parables of Jesus. This is not included in the sermon series that's coming. This is just kind of just an appetizer, if you will. You know, when you go to the restaurant and you got your big meal coming, you like to get your little appetizer just to please your palate, if you will. And that's kind of what we're going to do here tonight. We're just going to kind of get our minds rolling on parables. But before we do that, I just want us to read chapter 24 in its entirety. I know it's a lengthy passage of scripture, but I think in order for us to really get the context of what we talked about this morning and really truly get the context of what we're going to go through tonight, I think the best thing we can do is just back up for a moment, read this text, this amazing text of Jesus in chapter 24, as he talks about the destruction of the temple, the fall of Jerusalem, and the end of times. And so let's just look at this together. Verse 1, as Jesus left and was going out of the temple complex, his disciples came up and called his attention to the temple buildings. And then he replied to them, "Don't you see all these things? I assure you, not one stone will be left here on another that will not be thrown down." While he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples approached him privately, and they said, "Tell us, When will these things happen? And what is the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And then Jesus replied to them, watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Messiah, and they will deceive many. You are going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, because these things must take place. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise up against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. And all these events, this next little verse here, verse 8, always gets me. Because you hear of all these things, and we think about what we experience in our day, and how all these things just seem to be just on the uprise. And then Jesus says, but all of these events are just the beginning of the birth pains. Then they will hand you over for persecution, and they will kill you. You will be hated by all nations because of my name. Then many will take offense. They will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, because lawlessness will multiply. The love of many will grow cold. And that verse always stands out to me as well, because, you think about today. Lawlessness will multiply, and the love of many will grow cold. I mean, you just look at that one verse, and I can't necessarily speak for the last 2,000 years of human history, because, of course, I've only lived in the last 36 of them. And I'm sure there's a way in which people of all centuries and generations could probably pinpoint and say, this text reminds me of the day in which I live. But boy, if we were going to look at a text that really pinpointed today, I believe it would be that one. Lawlessness will multiply. The love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be delivered. This lets us know there is an end. This good news of the kingdom will be proclaimed in all the world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. So when you see the abomination that causes desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then those in Judea must flee to the mountains. A man on the housetop must not come down to get things out of his house. And a man in the field must not go back to get his clothes. Woe to pregnant women and nursing mothers in those days. Pray that your escape may not be in winter or on a Sabbath, for at that time there will be great tribulation, the kind that hasn't taken place from the beginning of the world until now and never will again. Unless those days were limited, no one would survive. But those days will be limited because of the elect. If anyone tells you then, look, here is the Messiah, or over here, do not believe it. False messiahs, false prophets will arrive and will arise and perform great signs and wonders and lead astray, if possible, even the elect. Take note, I have told you in advance. So if they tell you, look, he's in the wilderness, don't go out. Look, he's in the inner rooms, don't believe it. For as lightning comes from the east and flashes as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the carcass is, there the vultures will gather. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not shed its light. The stars will fall from the sky, and the celestial powers will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. And then all the peoples of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds with power and great glory, and he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. As soon as its branch becomes tender and sprouts its leaves, you know that summer is near. In the same way, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near at the door. I assure you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Verse 36, now concerning that day and hour, no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, except the Father only. As the days of Noah were, so the coming of the Son of Man will be. For in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day Noah boarded the ark. They did not know until the flood came and swept them all away. So this is the way the coming of the Son of Man will be. Then two will be in the field. One will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one left. Therefore, be alert, since you don't know what day your Lord is coming. But know this, if the homeowner had known what time the thief was coming, he would have stayed alert and not let his house be broken into. This is why you also must be ready, because the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And what the Lord Jesus begins to do here is talk about preparedness, being alert, watching, being ready, because he's coming. And so you listen here, verse 45, who then is a faithful and sensible slave whom his master has put in charge of his household to give them food at the proper time? That slave whose master finds him working, when he comes, will be rewarded. I assure you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that wicked slave says in his heart, my master is delayed, and starts to beat his fellow slaves and eats and drinks with the drunkards, that slave's master will come on a day he does not expect, at an hour he does not know, and he will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He'll come when you do not expect it. And I want you to listen to these next 13 verses of scriptures where we're going to be tonight, what's known as the parable of the 10 virgins. Now, before we really dive into this, I want to say this just after we've read all those things. Let's remember tonight that we may not know the day nor the hour when the Lord Jesus shall come again. But friends, we do know one thing. That day and that hour is upon us. It could happen at any time. And really from the very beginning tonight, the question has to be, are you prepared? Are you ready? Or as you could ask these virgins in this story, is your flask filled with oil? That's the question. You look at this parable tonight, I want you to listen to what Jesus says. The kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the groom. Five of them were foolish, five of them sensible. When the foolish took their lamps, they did not take olive oil with them. But the sensible ones took oil in their flask with their lamps. And since the groom was delayed, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. In the middle of the night, there was a shout, "Here's the groom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins got up and they trimmed their lamps, but the foolish ones said to the sensible ones, "Give us some of your oil because our lamps are going out." And the sensible ones answered, "No, there won't be enough for us and for you. Go instead to those who sell and buy some for yourselves." And so those five foolish virgins, they go. And when they had gone to buy some, just then the Bible says, Jesus says, the groom arrived. And those who were ready, once again, preparedness, being alert, being ready. Those who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. And this door is kind of like a finality to this scene. Once that door is shut, there's no getting in. Later, here come the rest of the virgins, and they say, "Master, open up for us." But he replied, "I assure you, I do not know you. Therefore, be alert, because you don't know either the day or the hour." So as we look at this text tonight, my first three points are just going to relate solely to the five foolish virgins. They're going to focus on them. The last point will really focus on the five who were prepared. So I want to talk tonight just three basic things about the five foolish virgins. Number one, know this, the kingdom of heaven is not for those who simply respond to an invitation. The kingdom of heaven is not for those who simply respond to an invitation. Now, when we think about this, you know, in our minds, we think about our wedding ceremonies kind of in an American culture and kind of what wedding ceremonies look like. I was at a wedding ceremony last Saturday night, and it was a good time, and certainly an engagement that had lasted well over a year. And these two people, they were ready. They had gone through premarital counseling. They were ready to be married, and it was a beautiful ceremony there on the shores of Lake Lure. But when we think about Jewish weddings are much different than our weddings that we go through today. So engagements and wedding ceremonies for the Jews, and especially in the times in which Jesus lived, the wedding ceremonies and engagements, they were planned and they were prepared for years and years. And so what would happen is toward the end of the engagement, when the marriage was about to be sealed with the consummation, the bridegroom would actually travel sometimes a great distance to go to the bride's father's house to complete the rituals that a Jewish bridegroom had to complete in order to marry the father's daughter. Once he had gotten there and he had prepared all the things that needed to be prepared, from that point, the bridegroom would take the bride by the hand and lead her to the bridal chamber. But the bridal chamber was actually found at the home of the bridegroom. And so he would actually lead her back to his home. This normally was something that would take place at night, and it was a moment of great pomp and great pageantry. If you're thinking kind of the scene in your mind, just remember Abraham as he sent off his servant to find Isaac a wife, and you think about Rebecca, and after they find her, the servant stays the night there at the home, and then the next day he gets up and he brings Rebecca back. So that's kind of the mindset here. The groom would go to a place, he would seal everything, do everything he needed to do, then he would bring the bride back to his home. So while the bridegroom was away, while the groom was away at the house of the bride, the women of his family would begin to prepare for the arrival of the groom and the bride. And when they would complete all the things that needed to be completed, they would go out with torches, they would go out with lamps, and they would await the arrival of the bridegroom and his bride, upon which they would go into the house for a great feast, and only those who were invited were allowed to attend. After which the feast was over, the bridegroom and his bride would finally be married and they would be allowed to consummate their marriage. So at the moment that we find ourselves in the story at hand, we look at it, and what has happened here is the bridegroom is gone. He's found his bride. He's done everything he's got to do with the father's house. The 10 virgins back at home, they've prepared everything for the bridal chamber, and now they know that the bridegroom is on his way. And they have come out to meet him. They've all come out waiting for him to come, but something happens. There's a delay in him returning home. Things take a little longer than expected. 10 virgins, they go out. 5 of them are wise. They take not only their lamp, but they take some extra oil with them should he be delayed. The other 5 just assume that he's going to show up on time, that he's going to show up when he is scheduled to show up, but he doesn't show up when they think that he's going to get there. And so what happens? They all fall asleep. And while they are sleeping, suddenly a great shout happens. Here is the groom. Come out to meet him. That's the invitation. Come meet him. Come greet him. Go with him into the feast. The invitation is given. And notice this. All 10 virgins come forward. All 10 get up. All 10 are ready to go. There's just the problem. Only 5 of them had enough oil to keep their lamps lit for the journey. The other 5 were foolish and it brought nothing for the journey. And it brought nothing to relight their lamps with. And so what's the Bible say? Jesus says they begin to beg. Please give me a little bit of your oil so I too can go to the feast. But the wise virgins, knowing if we give any of our oil away, we'll have nothing left for ourselves. And then we will not be able to go in and share in the banquet either. And so they tell them, just go to the place, buy some more oil and come back. And that's what they do. And while they're gone, Jesus says the groom arrives. He took those wise virgins into the wedding banquet, but the foolish virgins returned an hour too late. The banquet door had already been shut. They were left on the outside trying to get in. That door was shut permanently. Now, do you notice that all 10 of those virgins heeded the call, heeded the invitation, but not all the virgins got into the banquet? Do you notice that all 10 virgins stepped out? All 10 went to meet the bridegroom, but not all got into the banquet. They all responded to the same invitation, but this did not give them the right to automatically be allowed into the banquet. Some were on the outside, left, waiting, wanting to get in. Can I tell you, these 5 foolish virgins, what they felt in their heart? Even though they were foolish, even though they had not prepared to meet the bridegroom by filling their flask with oil, they felt that just because they had responded to the invitation that they deserved a seat at the party. But they were surprised when the word came down in verse number 12. I assure you, I do not know you. Friends, can I tell you today, the church is filled with people who have responded to an invitation, but will be shocked on the day of judgment when the Lord Jesus himself says, depart from me, I never knew you. They've prayed a prayer. They've walked an aisle. They've put their name on a card. They've put their name on a roll. They did all the right things, went through all the right motions, but there was never a change. There was never transformation. There was never true salvation. But just because they responded to an invitation, they think they're okay. I think about a young man that I know right now. I don't want to mention his name, but because he may watch. I doubt he will, but he may. And so I don't want to embarrass him. If he should watch. But if he does, he'll know exactly who he is. I think about this young man a lot. I pray for him a lot. He's actually a part of our family. And when he was 13 years old, he made a response to an invitation. I was there. I wasn't a pastor at the time. Summer and I, we were just in a church service. And I was in the ministry, but not a pastor yet. And I was in the service, actually sitting behind the young man when the invitation was given. I watched the young man get up, walk the aisle, and tell the pastor, tell the church that he wanted to give his life to Christ. I was there, Darius, the day he got baptized. Once he graduated high school, this young man for 3 months came and lived with Summer and myself and Tucker and Noah. This was before we had June. And he came and lived with us for 3 months, spent the entire summer with us before he would go off to school. And this young man sat in my house on a daily basis, and we would read the word and we would pray together. He'd come down to my office there at Second Baptist Church, and we would pray together, and I would bounce sermon ideas off of him. And sometimes this old boy would give me such insight into the scriptures that some of the illustrations and some of the things that he said to me 10 years ago, I still use in preaching today. I mean, this boy, when it come to knowing the Bible and it come to knowing the scriptures, he knew it. There was even a night where we sat out on my front porch at 1 o'clock in the morning. And I can tell you, friends, that I truly believed that this old boy was called into the ministry. He talked to me about being a missionary and how do you know when you're called? Then he goes off to school. And just seemingly, he just kind of falls into the ways of the world. And down he goes, further and further and further. To the point now where he talked to us not too long ago. And he said, you know, I'm searching different religions. And I've decided just that I'm going to be non-religious and just accept them all. 13 years old, he responded to an invitation, but today he's exploring all religions. Can I tell you, friends, this is someone who just simply responded to an invitation, but it doesn't seem as if there's true salvation. The kingdom of heaven is not for those who simply respond to an invitation. Many people in the church tonight, they've responded to an invitation, but there's never been true salvation. Kingdom of heaven is not for those who simply respond to an invitation. Number 2, the kingdom of heaven is not for those who simply make a confession. The kingdom of heaven is not for those who simply make a confession. I can just imagine these 10 virgins as they go out and they line the streets And there they stand, all 10 of them on the street. They're ready to go. Man, Darius, they took their lamps. 5 of them took their lamps and the oil. The other 5 just took their lamps. They're lining the streets. I can see it as the sun's just kind of going down. They're waiting. They've heard the bridegroom is on the way. And I can hear them as they begin to talk to each other. And as they begin to share stories and try to one-up each other in their confession of the groom. I'm sure as they stood there, some would have said, well, I've known his mama for years. Maybe another would say, I grew up with him. I've known him all my life. Maybe another would say, I'm here tonight because I'm his sister. Or maybe another would say, well, we were best friends when we were younger. Maybe somebody would say we were college acquaintances. Or maybe someone would say his daddy asked me to be one of the lamp holders. Maybe somebody else would say I'm his cousin, or the bridegroom is my uncle, or the bridegroom is my brother-in-law. I'm sure there were all kinds of confessions going on. As they were all filled with excitement at the arrival of the groom, he's coming back with his bride. I can just hear all their confessions as they think about their relationship to the bridegroom, as they think about why they're there. Can't you just hear them tonight as they go on and on, talking about his reputation, talking about how they wished their children would grow up to be just like him. People from the city passing by saying, who's getting married? And they just begin to tell about all his wonderful attributes. All 10 of those virgins out there on the street, all 10 of those virgins trying to one up the other, all of them wanting to be dubbed the closest to the groom. Yet, when the door is shut, 5 of them hear the following words, I don't know who you are. As I think about this, I always come back to this story in my mind that when I was a younger man, probably in my early 20s at that time, Tiger Woods was the greatest golfer in the world. Some would maybe say that he was the greatest golfer who ever lived. I would probably say Jack Nicklaus, but some would say maybe Tiger Woods. Tiger Woods and a phenomenal, phenomenal golfer. And I was enamored by Tiger Woods. Man, I would watch every single tournament this guy played in. I wanted to know everything about him. At the time I was playing golf, I wasn't the greatest, but I wanted to know what made him so special. So he had this book that called How I Play Golf, and I remember reading the book How I Play Golf and trying to do exactly like Tiger Woods did it. I studied his stats. I read his autobiography. I mean, I knew everything there was to know about Tiger Woods. I can remember one day what used to be the Wachovia Championship, now it's the Wells Fargo Championship in Charlotte. I can remember I had read in his book that he gets to the putting green earlier than any other PGA Tour professional. So I had a ticket to go to the Wells Fargo Championship, and I thought, I'm going to go to the putting green. Just like he says, he's going to be there before the sun comes up. I'm going to be there. I'm going to meet Tiger Woods. And so I went up. I got up early. I went to Charlotte, got on a bus, rode over to the golf course, stood beside the putting green, waited on Tiger Woods to come out the door. Here he comes, sure enough, right when the sun's coming up. Here comes Tiger Woods right down the alleyway. I'm the only person standing there. And I said, Tiger, Tiger, Tiger Woods, me, hey, hey, hey. And I remember watching old Tiger. He just kind of nodded at me and went on. Didn't speak, didn't say anything. Kind of hurt my feelings a little bit, to be honest with you. I thought, man, you know, the least you could do is like smile at me, you know. But here's the thing. You could maybe say one of the biggest Tiger Woods fans in all the world. I knew everything there was to know about Tiger Woods. But can I tell you something? If you saw Tiger Woods on the street, and you would have said to him, hey, Tiger, I know Zach Williams. He would have said, who? I don't know the guy. It's the same idea here. There are many people, friends today, they can tell you everything there is to know about Jesus. They can tell you everything the Bible says. They can tell you every Bible story about Jesus. They can tell of the virgin birth. They can tell of Nicodemus. They can tell of the woman at the well. They can tell of the blind man, the deaf man, the casting out of demons. They can tell you the parables. They can tell you the Sermon on the Mount. They can tell you all the stories. They know everything there is to know about Jesus. There's just one problem. Jesus doesn't know them. You go with me in your Bibles to John chapter 2. And John chapter 2 is a text that many times we kind of skip over when we're reading. We kind of really don't like the way it sounds, to be honest with you. I don't like the way it sounds, but it's just truth. The Bible says in verse 23 of chapter 2, while Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many trusted in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. So just consider that. He's in Jerusalem at the Passover festival. Many trust in him. Many believe in him because they see the signs that he's doing. But what's the Bible say? Jesus, however, would not entrust himself to them. It says he knew them all. And because he did not need anyone to testify about man, for he himself knew what was in man. I mean, that's a difficult passage to try to decipher and to try to pick through. But just think about what it says. They believed because of the signs. They confessed that he was a prophet, great miracle worker. They said, hey, we want to follow that guy. But then Jesus did not entrust himself to them. They would say, we know Jesus. He would say, I don't know you. Think about what the Bible says in the book of Matthew chapter 7 verse 21 through 23. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Do many miracles in your name? Then I will announce to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye worker of iniquity. Just like the goats this morning in the text that we preached out of, I said this morning, you notice that when they stand and when they begin to plead their case, what do they say to him? They say, Lord. Many make a confession. Many say they know him, but the problem is he never knew them. And what does he say? He says, depart from me. Friends, how scary it is to think that there are some today that will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ in judgment. And they will say, I taught Sunday school. I was a deacon. I was a pastor. I went on every mission trip my church ever did. I was the vacation Bible school director. Man, I was on the mission field. I prayed. I gave. And then hear the Lord Jesus say, I don't even know who you are. The kingdom of heaven isn't for those who just respond to an invitation, not for those who just make a confession. Number three, the kingdom of heaven is not for those who just merely express some affection. Legion Duncan, he said once of these foolish virgins, he said, they have a form of piety, but they deny its power. And unprepared, they travel on to meet the judge. None of us may presume to be prepared. All of us must be watchful of our hearts. We must examine ourselves to see if we are trusting in him, lest unprepared we travel on. All of these virgins, all 10 of them, were in love with the idea of being a part of the banquet. And all 10 of them made initial preparations to be a part of the ceremony. All of them were elated at the opportunity. All of them, at least to begin with, had done what was needed to be done in order to be a part of the ceremony. They loved the idea of being a part of that moment when the bridegroom return. But just because they loved the idea, just because they showed affection toward him, just because they made initial preparations and were in love with the idea of being a part of the wedding, 5 of them had forgotten what was most important. And that was to take a little bit of extra oil just in case he was delayed. I'm sure they wanted to be a part of that banquet. I'm sure they wanted to be a part of the wedding. They were just not willing to do what it took in order to make it inside the banquet. They were in love with the idea. How many people do you know like that today? I'm reminded of King Agrippa, Darius, there in the book of Acts, Acts 26, Agrippa. Man, this guy, he knew it all. He knew everything there was to know. We went through this weeks ago and we talked about how Agrippa, he had the testimony of his family, the testimony of the scriptures, the testimony of the resurrection, the testimony of the church, the testimony of the apostle Paul. He had all the evidence laid out in front of him. And then he looks at Paul and he says, are you going to persuade me so easily to become a Christian? His heart was stirred by the message. He knew what needed to be done, but he wasn't willing to prepare his heart. He wasn't willing to give his life to Christ. How many people do you know tonight? They know what needs to be done. They know what they believe in or what they need to believe in. They know what they need to do, but they're not willing to make the preparations. They're not willing to take that step to be allowed into the wedding banquet, not willing to fill their flask with oil so they will be able to attend. Can I tell you, friends, this morning, we preached that message this morning, and as I look out over the crowd this morning, there are people in the room today. Now, be real careful what I say. There are people in the room today that I know because of testimony of others who are currently praying for those folks to be saved because they're part of their family, they're involved in their lives, they know them. They were here. Some of them walked out of the door today, shook my hand and said, I really appreciated that message. But they weren't willing to do what it takes to prepare their hearts. Knowing that eternity hangs in the balance, knowing that judgment is at the door. Just not willing to take that final step. I mean, they love the idea of the church. They love the idea of the worship service. They love the idea of rubbing shoulders with the saints of God. Makes them feel good. It makes them look good. I mean, you know, it's a good thing to be a part of the church. To come in and to be a part of what we'd say the visible church. They love the idea. But when it comes to repentance, when it comes to dying to themselves so the new man can live, when it comes to taking up the cross of Christ, they say, now we're just getting a little bit too far. I won't make the preparations. I think about this young girl that I used to know. And just one of the saddest things. This young girl was just a friend. I met her as a pastor. And I did a lot of work trying to reach her with the gospel. I can remember my former youth pastor and myself going to her home many times, sitting there in her living room and sharing the gospel with her. And I can remember how this girl would tell us, she'd say, you know, after y'all started sharing the gospel with me, look at what I've done. And she would go to her refrigerator and she would show us on her refrigerator how she had taken all these Bible verses that we had shared. And she had put magnets on her refrigerator and put all these Bible verses all over her refrigerator. And she'd say, you know, when times get tough and when things get bad, I just go look at my refrigerator and remember these verses of scripture. And we'd look at her and we'd say, okay, that's great, but would you be willing to give your life to Christ? And she'd say, just not yet. I'm just not ready yet, but I'm processing. I'm thinking about it. And this went on for months and months, and I would see her, and it seemed like every time I would see her, she was just getting further and further away. It was like she wanted it, but she just wasn't willing to take that step, and further she'd get away. And I remember the day that June was born. I remember it like it was yesterday, sitting in the hospital room. It was probably 7 or 8 o'clock at night. Summer was asleep. I'm holding a little baby girl in my arms, just happy as I could be. And out of the blue, I get a text message from this girl, and she tells me, she says, you know, I'm sitting down here on my front porch and the storm is rolling in. I'm thinking about the power of God. And she sends me a picture from her front porch of this storm rolling in. She says, I'm thinking about the power of God. Who he must be to create something like this. That night I plead with her. I said, you know, that same God that you're talking about with all that power has the power to reach down and change your life. She did not respond. 7 days later, Sunday evening, I go to church. I preach. I come home. I can still see it as I get out of my car and old Russell Smith pulls up in my driveway and I step out of the car. There stands Russell. He says, did you hear the news about such and such? And I said, no, I hadn't heard. I hadn't heard. He said, man, tragic accident. She went down to the rock quarry down the road down here that you're not supposed to go to. She went down there and her friends, just like so many do, were jumping off of that thing into the water. And he said, she jumped off of that thing. And when she jumped off, she dove in. And when she dove in, he said, man, there was a tree trunk there in the water that she didn't know was there. Dead. 26 years old. Left behind a daughter, a son. For her, all was well until she found out what needed to be done. All was well when we talked to her, until we talked to her about repentance and then being indwelt with the Holy Spirit. All was well until we told her the old life would have to cease. And friends, I hate to say it, but unless something happened in the last few moments of her life, tonight, she's on the outside looking in. It breaks my heart. On the outside, wondering why she isn't allowed past the door. All of eternity to wonder why her affection for the gospel wasn't enough. All of eternity to wonder why she never made the preparations necessary. What a tragedy it would be for any of us to have an affection for the things of God, but never be willing to take the necessary steps to be allowed into the banquet. It's not about just a response to an invitation. It's not about just making a good confession. It's not about just having just a simple affection. None of those things are good enough. Those things don't prepare your heart. But praise be unto God, there were five sensible virgins. Friends, and what we find here about them is this one remarkable truth. The kingdom of heaven is only for those who endure in salvation. It's not for those who simply respond to an invitation, not for those who just make a confession, not for those who just show some sort of affection. The kingdom of heaven is only for those who endure in salvation. Praise God, there were five wise virgins. Praise God, those five wise virgins remind you and I that entry into the wedding banquet, entry into the feast, entry into the kingdom of heaven is available to us tonight. I mean, praise God, they didn't just respond to an invitation. Praise God, they didn't just make a confession. Praise God, they didn't just have affection, but they were five who made the proper preparations and were allowed into the wedding banquet. There were five that, although they fell asleep, the moment the bridegroom showed up in the middle of the night, Brother Ronnie, they were ready. They had their lamps, they had the oil, they were ready. They were ready to lead the way into the night so the bridegroom could come home and enjoy his feast. They had made all the preparations. And they were ready to go in and enjoy this time with the bridegroom and his bride. And look at the text. It's a beautiful thing. When they went to buy some, verse 10, the groom came and those who were ready. And the question becomes tonight so simple. Are you ready? They had endured the delay. They had endured those who tried to get their oil. And now they were ready to be in the presence of the bridegroom. When he came, they were ready. Are you ready? Have you made the preparations? Have you done all things that need to be done? So as Jesus says back in that faithful service to the Messiah passage, that if the owner of the home comes today, he will find you at work. Have you made the preparations? Are you ready? They were ready, the Bible says, and they went into the wedding banquet and the door was shut. They're on the inside. They're feasting with the bridegroom while the others are on the outside left wanting to get in. So why were they allowed in? Friends, it's so simple. It's because when the bridegroom showed up at an unexpected hour, they had made preparations long before to be ready when he came. So the question just becomes, have you made those preparations tonight? We go back to what we read earlier in Matthew 24. And we think about all those signs, all those things that have been fulfilled, that are being fulfilled even in our day. We look at the news, we look at the things going on in the world, and the truth is, Jesus is coming back. If you don't believe that, just go home, watch the news. Just go watch my man David Muir. You will see The return of Jesus Christ is imminent. And there's a big difference there, you know. I mean, we think about this. Caleb, we've learned this many times in school. And, you know, it's been said so many times. I've said it in preaching. The Lord Jesus never promised that his return would be immediate. He just promised that it would be imminent. Immediate means that he's going to return within just a few years of saying these words. But imminent means he could return at any moment, on any given day, even after a long delay. Friends, he could come tonight. If he doesn't come tonight in his glory, as we read this morning, it could be that you're just like this young lady who just tragically succumbs to death tonight. I mean, Richard, you had the friend that you were telling me about this morning that just goes back to the grocery store. Fine. While he's there, something happens. He falls down. He cracks his skull. I heard you talking to your friend in there, praying for his life, praying that he might live. I was talking to Brother David McCachran on Friday. He was telling me about somebody he knows that just last weekend, they got up, 72 years old, or he's 73, wife 72. They eat an egg sandwich. He goes outside to do something in the yard. When he comes back in, less than an hour later, she's sitting on the couch, passed away. So it may not be that he comes in his glory tonight, but it could be that you find yourself standing before the throne of God tonight. So have you made your preparations? Are you prepared? Should you stand before him tonight? Is your lamp burning with oil? Is your lamp burning, and do you have your flask filled with oil? Have you made your preparations? If so, then you are ready. And you'll be allowed to go into the feast that he's prepared for the saints, but if you're not prepared tonight, it'd be my hope that you would become prepared. That you would hear these stories, you would hear these parables that we've talked about today, and you would say, you know, he is coming, and I do need to prepare. I do want to be alert. I do want to be ready. And that you would make the preparations. How do you make those preparations? You make those preparations by giving your life to Christ. By heeding the call of salvation, by dying to the old self and allowing the new creation to come to life, by taking up the cross of Christ, by believing in the crucifixion and the resurrection. And so I ask you tonight, just once again, if he comes, how are you prepared? Are you ready? Should it be tonight? I would hate for anybody in this room not to be prepared and to be left on the outside, waiting to get in, wanting to get in, but not being allowed to. So we come back to that question that we began with this evening, and that is, are you prepared? Are you prepared? Is your flask filled with oil? Father, we give you the glory tonight. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the way your word always speaks to us. All these texts, Lord, this week that I've studied through have truly convicted my heart on just the need to be prepared. Lord, on Wednesday night, we talked about the parable of the talents. We talked about how we can so easily bury the talent in the sand and just not be serving you and doing all that you've called us to do with every opportunity. This morning we talked about the Son of Man coming in his glory and separating the sheep and the goats. Tonight we talked about being prepared. God, all these texts this week have truly just convicted my heart, shown me the need to be ready. So God, I pray that you'd search me, convict me, draw to the surface those things that hinder my relationship with you, so that I can repent of those things, get them out of my life, so that I can be closer to you, so that I can be in a right relationship with you, so I can be prepared. I pray for everyone here tonight that, Lord, if they're not prepared, that they'd become prepared before it's too late. I want to say thank you for Batcave. Thank you for a Sunday evening service and just time to be in this place with the brothers and sisters in Christ. We say these things tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed this evening. We love you, and God bless.